My glasses are so foggy, I can hardly see you guys. All right. I don't know why this feels so weird. I speak to you guys most Sundays, but in a retreat setting, I'm used to it being strangers in front of me. I have just a little bit of time because tonight is going to be a shorter service than the other nights because it took us a while to get here. So I want to maximize your time in your groups. So I want to just dive right into it. We're going to this weekend spend a lot of time in one parable, the parable of the soils, which Jesus taught and which was important enough that three of the four Gospels record this teaching for us. And I've chosen for our text Matthew chapter 13, but it also appears in Luke and Mark. I'm going to read just the parable. What's interesting is that this is one of the parables where Jesus gives a story, and then later he interprets how to actually understand what it means. He doesn't always do that, but in this case, he's very explicit in explaining what it means. I'll read just the parable for us, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Jesus told a lot of parables, and the word parable is comprised, it's a compound word comprised of two root words, para, which is Greek for alongside or next to, and balo, which is the Greek for laying something or placing something somewhere. And so the idea of a parable is it places one thing alongside another thing. It's a teaching method in which a simple story is used so that something familiar can be used to help people understand something unfamiliar. Something simple to help us understand something more complex or deep. It's a very common teaching method, and Jesus especially favored this method of teaching. The thing about a parable is it's a symbolic story, or if you remember this from English class, it's an allegory. But you got to be careful about a parable, okay? The main thing is to keep it simple and remember the real reason, the main lesson for which Jesus is giving this story. And the details do matter, but the thing to watch out for is to make so much of the details that you get overly worked up dissecting every little detail of the story and you miss the forest for the trees. So the thing to keep in mind with the parable is, what's the big lesson here, and what are the important details, and what are they teaching us? Jesus here uses the imagery of a farmer casting seed into his field and hoping to get a crop. And in this case, he's using each type of soil to illustrate the way somebody receives that seed. Here's something to notice about this parable. It's going to sound like a math class, but there's a lot of constants and there's one variable, okay? The thing that remains essentially the same across the whole parable is the sower. The sower is God himself who gives us his message of the kingdom. And then the seed is the message of the kingdom, the word of God. And throughout the entire parable, those two things don't change. Neither does the purpose of the farmer. The purpose of any farmer in scattering seed is not to just grow plants. It is to grow plants that will bear fruit, because the fruit is what we're after. A farmer isn't interested in growing plants. A farmer is interested in growing a crop of something the plant produces that is useful for him and for other people. These are the, and then here's the fourth thing that most people don't understand. The soil in each of these four types is essentially the same. The soil doesn't change chemically or organically. The only variable in this whole story from type of soil to type of soil is the condition of that soil or its preparation. That's it. One type of soil wasn't more acidic or anything like that. The soil is essentially the same, but the condition of the soil and its preparation is what makes all the difference. And what Jesus later on says when he's interpreting it is this is actually a story not about seeds and plants and fruit, but about the way people hear and receive God's word and the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus explains in verses 18 to 23 that each person in this parable hears the word, but they have a very different response to the same message. And what I'd like to ask of you this weekend is to try with great honesty and self-awareness to locate yourself among these soil types. Because the stakes are very high for how we receive God's word, especially the message of the gospel. For starters, most people, before they meet Christ, salvation is at stake. If you don't hear the message the way God intends, you cannot be saved because it is through the message of the word of the gospel that people know what it means to be saved. It also has, what else is at stake is our discipleship, the vitality and health and usefulness and fruitfulness of our lives in Christ. So that even if you're saved, it's possible without the dynamic of receiving God's word well, you could end up being saved in some way, but living virtually an ineffective, unfruitful life. Rendering this earthly life into just a waiting room for eternal life to come. That is not God's plan for any of us, that we should just wait out our years and we can't wait to go to heaven where everything begins. This is part of God's mission for us, and it will not become that if we don't receive the word the way God intends. Of the four soil types, only one out of the four bears fruit and honors the farmer's purpose. And that's kind of humbling for me because it tells me that whenever the word is preached or it goes out to people, at least, you know, we don't want to press this percentage too much, but in the story, only 25% success rate. You give the word to an entire room, and what Jesus is trying to say is you never really get 100% response to the word, even though the word itself is powerful. There's nothing wrong with God's word. An entire universe is contained in the words of scripture, in the message of the kingdom. It is the most powerful word there is. But what's amazing to me is that same powerful word can go into the same room, but depending on the condition of the heart, most will not respond to that word the way God intends. Everyone hears it through their ear holes, processes it through their brain, but it doesn't always make it to the heart, the place where we live our lives, out of which is generated everything that we do. And in this particular case, in the first case, Jesus says there is one type of soil that he calls the path. And this perhaps is the saddest of the four types. The path represents ground or a heart that is too hard for that seed ever to get any purchase at all. Matthew 13, 3 to 4, it says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. The fields in Jesus' day were crisscrossed with footpaths where travelers and farmers would walk all the time. And it works similar to snow, right? If people walk over the same path over and over, what happens to the soil or to the snow underneath? With every person that passes over it, it gets packed down harder and harder and harder until it becomes very solid and nothing can penetrate the surface of it. And that's what happens to a footpath. When enough people walk over it, nothing can sink in. And the path represents a heart that is too hard for the word of God to ever truly penetrate. It is done before it ever gets started because a person cannot receive that word in their state. That doesn't mean that they don't hear it or process it intellectually, but that they do not gain the true meaning or the value of that word. That word always remains outside of the heart. It says that birds come and pick it up, and later what Jesus will reveal in his interpretation, verses 18 to 19, is listen to what it means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So what he's saying is for some people, the word will go out, it will sit there on the surface, it won't make it in, and before it could do any work at all, Satan will come and just take it away. Close call, but there's nothing that's going to happen now. It's done before it even starts. And this is Satan's easiest victory, because the word of God never really gets a chance to show its power, because a person's heart is simply too hard to receive it at all. When he says this hard heart equals someone who hears it but does not understand it, he's not talking about an intellectual problem. It's not that they don't know what the words mean. What he says is they're processing it only at one level, but it's not possible for them to get the truth about what this is really saying. Have you ever had a movie that was so profoundly deep and philosophical, you're like, that just blew my mind, and you wanted to talk to someone about it, and you, so you say, hey, did you see this movie? It was incredible. Like, yeah, but it was a little boring because there wasn't as many explosions as I thought there was going to be. And you're thinking, is that all you saw in this movie was explosions and gunfights? You didn't understand what the movie was actually trying to say. And what that reminds me is these people in the same theater can watch the same movie, and one understands and apprehends a deeper level meaning. The other just sees explosions and car chases, and that's where it ends for them. When we're talking about not understanding something, what Jesus is saying is not that they had a hard time with the vocabulary, but that they had a hard time with the spiritual truth that these words are trying to communicate. It reminds me of somebody who, for example, would hear Jesus teaching on when someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek also. Do you guys familiar with that teaching? And a lot of people who are not even Christians hear that and they really admire the teaching of Jesus and say, this is the best lesson on non-retaliation and non-violence that I've ever heard. And that's all they get out of it, is that when someone hits you, don't escalate by hitting back. Just take it. Obviously, at one level, that is the lesson, but that is not even close to the real lesson, is it? Do you think Jesus was simply trying to teach us, be a pushover and take whatever they dish out to you? Of course he's not saying that. That's at the surface, the most basic level, what he's saying. But how is it even possible to live like this? It isn't possible. No one will live like this unless they experience something supernatural in the mercy and grace of God that allows them to stop thinking of their own rights and begin to understand human life and interaction through a whole different lens. And so there are people who are drawn to the church because they're looking for moral lessons, practical encouragements, positivity in a negative world, and all those things are available in the church. But the real treasure is not just some positive moral lesson or a little positivity in the midst of a lot of negativity. It is that God is revealing the truth about the spiritual realm, about how life and spiritual eternity works, and he wants people to hear those things. And it's possible to sit in a church for years and go, I like that. That gives me some things to work on this week, and still miss the deepest riches of what God is revealing to us through his word. And so Jesus says at the end of the parable, whoever has ears, let them hear. He's talking about spiritual ears. Just like when Paul says in Ephesians, the eyes of your heart, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open. There's seeing and hearing biologically, and they're seeing and hearing spiritually. And what God wants from us as a response to his word is not to just understand things at the most surface level, but to grasp hold of these deep, powerful truths which he is teaching us. if we don't develop that soft heart, we miss all the treasure of the Word of God and walk away with a few practical lessons and applications, and that's it. We miss out on the wonder of the kingdom which is being described in Scripture. It's not a normal thing, this Christian life. It's revealing something that is different from anything else in the world. And for those who see it, it's frustrating when others misunderstand it or fall short of it, because the treasure is so great. You just want everyone to understand, what is it that is being held out for us? I don't want to overstate because I'm running out of time and I want there to be stuff for you still to talk about. So I actually cut out a lot of things I wanted to teach on purpose because I want you to teach each other and explore this together. But let me give you one last thing, this one last thought before I close this. How does a heart get this hard? How does it get to this state where it's so packed down, it's so impenetrable that the Word of God powerfully presented can't break past the surface? Well, there's so many ways a heart gets hard. Let me give you a few really quickly. One is that sometimes hearts are just hardened by the trampling of life's hardships. When we've been through things or we've seen some things that jade us, it makes us a little hopeless and cynical. It's very tiring. But let me tell you something. The struggles of the world alone cannot be responsible for hardening our hearts. There are plenty of people who've gone through some terrible things and their hearts turned towards God rather than away from Him. Suffering by itself doesn't harden the heart. It's the way that we habitually process our suffering, the way that we bring meaning to our suffering or explain it or handle it, that is what makes the heart hard. It's not the suffering experience itself, but the way we process it or explain it that causes the heart to get very hard. Maybe for some, they feel like God is responsible for every bad thing that happens to me. And so with each struggle, we begin to get more bitter and resentful of God. Maybe for others, there's been a lot that's happening and they've been crying out for rescue. And no matter how long they cry out, the rescue doesn't come and they become jaded and cynical towards God. And they say, well, I've been asking and you never showed up. And so their heart becomes hard. It's natural for that to happen, but when you put on that armor to protect yourself from pain and disappointment, the byproduct of that is you don't just keep out the pain, you keep out the blessings too. A hard heart is armor against the good that God brings, not just the bad that the world brings. The way that you understand and process and respond to the struggles of this life will either soften your heart.